meeting. We'll be meeting in the back here in the old teen room. That'll be at 5:15, so be sure to be there on time so we can start right on time and be able to cover everything that we need to deal with there, getting ready for Bible school. Also, get signed up for a couples retreat, October 1st and 2nd, and there's a flyer in the foyer about that, sign-up sheet out there. We would appreciate you getting signed up so we know how many to plan on. And then on June the 6th is baptisms. And if you've been saved, haven't been baptized yet, be sure to see me or one of the pastoral staff. We'll be glad to get you lined up for baptism on June the 6th. And the other thing, we ran out of bottles for the Open Door Pregnancy Center on Sunday. We'll have some more here this Sunday coming up. If you'd like to get some and put some change in there or fill it up with $100 bills, that would work too. Amen. But though, we'll be collecting them on Father's Day, and that'll be a great way to give an offering towards the Open Door Pregnancy Center. And so we'll have them available for you this Sunday. Well, we're in Judges chapter 9. It's a long chapter. Hopefully we'll get through it, just reading a few of the verses, making some comments. You know, great men in the Bible experienced the power of God upon them. And it's an amazing way that you can see the power of God rest upon them. Certainly just to this point, looking at the judges that God would raise up to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage, we see the power of God present. And certainly and those that have led with great authority, those who had purpose in their hearts to glorify the Lord, is very evident through Moses and Joshua and Samuel, great men of God, and we could mention many other ones in the scriptures, just to be able to see the power of God rest upon him. In the days that we live in, there's great men and women that have been used by God in a powerful way. And Abimelech has a problem because Abimelech is seeking power for himself. He pretended to have in view the people's interests, but as you go through the chapter 9, you find out that's not the focus of his heart, and we're going to look at some of his character and all of that tonight as we study about the conspiracy of Abimelech. So verses 1 through 6, I simply titled it just His Rise to Power, and notice in verse 1, of chapter 9, it says, "Then Abimelech, the son of Zerubbabel, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Zerubbabel, which are 70 persons, that's 70 people, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And so, first of all, we have to consider the man that is being mentioned here, Abimelech. In chapter 8, in verse 31, tells us in reference to Zerubbabel, it says, "And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech." And so we know that Gideon had many wives. He had many concubines. He had 70 children. One of those children is Abimelech, and of this woman from Shechem. And so the man that we're going to be talking about tonight was someone who desired to empower himself. As he goes down to his brethren that are in Shechem, he's going down with one mindset that he wants to get in a position of power and authority. And we see his spirit that's about him as we get this introduction to who he is in verse 1. His spirit was irreligious. Because of the fact that there's nothing is said about God as he's going down, as he's desiring to be with his brethren, as he's desiring to take that position, There is no acknowledgement whatsoever about God's leading, God's directing, God's power, God's grace. Nothing at all is mentioned of God. So we see that he's really focused on himself as he's going down there. I put down here also, it was immodest. Because of that, nothing is said about his qualifications. He's wanting to reign over Israel. He's wanting to reign over the men and brethren of Shechem, but there's no identification of his qualifications to do so. Unlike his father Gideon, he was called of God. He was led by God. He was empowered by God. But when it comes to Abimelech, there's no acknowledgement whatsoever of who God is, and certainly there is no revelation at all of why he would be considered to take that position, on what qualifications does he have. And then it was selfish, because we're going to see as we continue to study his character, there was no concern shown for others by him. Whatever relationship he had with other people was for his own benefit. And we're going to see that he was very cruel in how he would approach dealing with others. And so giving us an idea about this man, Abimelech, who is he and how is he rising to power. And so verse 2 through 6 helps us to see the means and the methods that he will use in order to get that power and take that position of leadership. Notice he charged others with having his same goals. Notice in verse 2 he says, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Zerubbabel, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." So he's basically just saying this. You know, the sons of Gideon, the sons of Zerubbabel, have a desire to reign over you too. So which would be better, just me reigning over you or all of them reigning over you? So he's making the assumption and he's giving a charge that others have the untrustworthy desire in their heart to do what he is going to be doing. And the reality is, just because you may be wicked in your thought process and have your own goals and desires and things you want to accomplish, doesn't mean that everybody else thinks that way also. And so we see that he charged others with having the same goals. As a result of that, in verse 3 through 5, we see that he committed murder. And so he says, he reminds them in verse 2, "Remember also that I am your bones." In other words, his mother was from Shechem. And even though Gideon had 70 children, he said, "You need to remember this. I'm one of you. And so you need to consider me as taking that leadership." And then in verse 3, he says, "And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem," and all these words, "and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said he is our brother." So he's trying to give them justification for him to be ruling and reigning over them. And then in verse 4 it says, they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And it says, "And he went unto his father's house in Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Zerubbabel, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jothan, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself." And so here he is. His justification is his desires of what he wants to accomplish is no different than what other people's desires are. His justification for taking this power and assuring the fact that he'll have that ability to reign was based upon the fact that he said, "I'm one of you. I'm one of your brethren. Remember, I'm your brother." And they submitted to that plea that he had. And then he finalizes his ability to take reign and rulership by killing his brothers, 70 people. However, he was not completely successful in killing all the sons of Gideon, because it says in verse 5, it says the youngest son of Zerubbabel, which is Gideon, was left, for he hid himself. And so one individual escaped the slaughter that Abimelech would rage on his own brethren just for the purpose of getting power and glory. And it's amazing what people will do just to rise to power and glorify themselves. It's amazing what they'll get away with or try to get away with. And it's an alarming thing to see what goes on. It's alarming in the days in which we're living in, just to see what people are willing to do just to be able to get in a position of authority, just to be able to get that power. They really don't care whom they hurt or what process it takes to get there, just as long as they get into a position where they have that control. So he wasn't completely successful. Hallelujah to that. Because of the fact that Jothan, there it is. I'm looking at Zerubbabel, and I'm saying that's not it. That's the dead. Jothan, amen, was kept alive. So he wasn't completely successful. Verse 6, he is made king in verse 6, and it says, and all the men of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And so he gets to his position of ruling and reigning, but we notice several things about how he got there. Number, letter A there, he got there through selfishness. It certainly wasn't a king that was reigning out of concern for others. It was totally self-serving. He got there in the position as king by using deceit. And so he's coming down to his brethren with the purpose of being to take their lives, but he certainly didn't present that to them. He was deceitful in reference to what he was going to do and what he wanted to accomplish. And not only was he deceitful, but he got to the throne through cruelty. I can't even say it tonight, cruelty. And I can't think of anything worse than this tragic of he coming down upon his brethren and killing them all, just taking all their lives just so that he would be the only one that has the power and the authority to reign in Shechem. And so we see the rise to power. What a horrible way that he came to power. Then we see Jothan's parable. Now, Jothan was the youngest of the brothers of and sons of Gideon. And he, as a result of what has taken on and happened, gives this parable in verse 7 through 22. Notice in verse 7 and 8, men are quick to place someone to reign over them. Notice in verse 7, it says, and when they told it to Jothan, he went and stood in the top of the Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign over us. And he's giving this parable to show that men are quick to go and find someone to reign over them. And it's just an alarming thing to see how quickly people are willing to submit to somebody to reign over them if they give them a story that sounds good. And and the trees here that he's talking about, the trees chose to elect a king, which is the natural desiring the unnatural. The natural thing for a tree to do is to grow and flourish and be fruitful and not have someone reigning over them. And Jothan is trying to get them to see that they have so quickly allowed this murderer, this deceiver, this cruel man to take a position of authority over them when it was not necessary for them to do so. And so we have to be careful that we don't be like in this parable, like the trees that are looking for a king to reign over them, which is an unnatural thing. And I'm afraid we oftentimes follow in an unnatural way. And everything that's going on right now with this whole thing with COVID and lockdowns and everything else, and I understand that there's authorities over us and all these different things, but I'm telling you, we have gone to the extent of being unnatural in how we're responding to this. It is not natural for people to give up freedoms. It's not natural for people to want and desire somebody to care for them. It's not natural for mankind to look to government to be the satisfier and supplier of everything that he needs. No, that's not America. America is, we stand up, we work hard, we strive to accomplish what God allows us to accomplish, and we depend on God and not on man to do that. And so this parable is a challenge to the people of Shechem, that their response to Abimelech is not a natural way for them to respond. And the second thing is, Israel also fell into this desire, because we know Israel would cry out for a king, and so Israel had fell into this desire. They had a theocracy, but they're desiring a monarchy. And as a result, they would cry out, give us a king like other nations that are around us. Give us a king. Wait a minute. It not only is it not natural, it's unnatural to desire that, but it's really out of line because God was their king. And they're living in a theocracy, but they only want a monarchy. They want one person, Abimelech, to rule over them. And Jotham is trying to get this across to them that their response is out of line. That carries over into the day. The church is inclined to leave to ministers and leaders the work that belongs to all members. And it's not natural. This whole thing with, I'm glad for, Facebook, I'm glad we go online, I'm glad we can minister to people that can't get to church. It's a wonderful thing, but it's not natural for Christians to sit at home and not serve the Lord and serve one another. It's not natural. It is not normal. The Christian, when we get saved, we're bought with a price, and that's Christ dying on the cross. But he demonstrated to us before he went to the cross that we're to serve one another. And I think we're losing that concept that in the church of Jesus Christ, we're not here to lord over each other. We're here to minister to each other. And it's an amazing thing. It's interesting if you study the life of Christ and as he began his earthly ministry, as he would have his disciples and others would be following, and they would sit down with him. He would sit down and teach them the word of God, and they would sit there for hours learning the word of God. There wasn't any music. There wasn't any projectors. There wasn't any comfy chairs. There wasn't a building to sit in. They just sat on the side of a mountain, and he ministered them by teaching them the word of God. The natural thing for a believer in Christ is not to desire someone to lord over us. It is not for us to desire for the government to take care of us. It is that we trust in the living God and we understand that God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives to minister to others. And so we see men are too quick to place someone to reign over them when God has a better way of working in their lives. Notice also in verse 9, positions of leadership can be very demanding. Notice in verse 9 it says, but the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees. And so here is the olive tree is saying, well, wait a minute. I'm already productive. I am fruitful in what God has designed me to accomplish. Am I supposed to leave that to go and try to reign over someone else? And so he's identifying the demands here. There is a loss of fullness or possession, if you will, when we are rising up into a position of leadership that's unnatural or not directed by God. And so he's saying, listen, just as the tree doesn't rise up and take leadership over another tree, it's not doesn't make himself a pillar over them, so it is with this tree that is the olive tree, because of the fact that it is already producing fruit and is already blessed of God and anointed of God. So why would he leave that? Why would he walk away from that and lose the fullness, the fatness, the sweetness, the blessing of God being with him and using him for what he is? He was an olive tree. And so he's not looking to be something else. And then he goes on in verse 10 and 11, says, and the tree said unto the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over trees? And so once again, there is a loss of fullness, of purpose, and design, whatever you want to put there. But there's a loss of sweetness also. And so why in the world would the fig tree move away from the fruit that he's enjoying, the fruit that he has accomplished in his life? And then in verse 12, then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my vine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? So there's three aspects of a loss here in this parable, these trees being approached and saying, come reign over us. The one is, well, if I do that, I'm going to be losing the fullness and the reality of the purpose that I'm designed to fulfill and accomplish by doing. So why would I walk away from that? And then, of course, the olive tree is speaking in reference to the sweetness of the olive branch and the olive that it produces. And so he's saying, why in the world would I escape from that? Why would I forget my sweetness? Why would I turn my back on my good fruit, the good fruit that I'm producing, for one reason, just to have authority over you? Why would I walk away from that? And then, of course, the vine would be a loss of joyfulness. So if he might be able to take over and he might be able to reign over the rest of the trees, but wait a minute, he would be walking away from his opportunity to bring cheer, happiness, joyfulness, not just to God, but to man. So you see that the position that Abimelech is taking and the authority that he is demanding and the cruelty that he has exercised robs him of fullness and sweetness and joyfulness. And oftentimes people think, well, they'll be happy or they'll be more pleasant or they'll be able to be more excited about life if they just force the issue and get their way, and no matter what it takes to take that position. And you know what? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. They're miserable. We're going to see that he is. Here's a thought that we need to remember and let her see there. Usefulness is better than rank. Oftentimes people think, well, if I just need more power, I need more authority, I need more control. No, usefulness is better than rank. What good is a tree without fruit? And it is more important for us to not follow the life of Abimelech, but to respond to Jothan's parable in acknowledging the fact that we ought to be useful to God. We ought to be useful to others. And it's not about the rank or the position that you're in. God calls different people to different positions and leadership and things like that. We certainly know that. But the significance is not the position. The significance is the usefulness in the position. Because what good is it if you have all rank and all privilege and all power and all authority, but you're not good for anything? And so usefulness is better than rank. And then we can see in verse 14 and 15, need to beware of those who exalt themselves. Notice in verse 14, then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Watch out for those that want to exalt themselves. Listen, there was value and there was worth from the olive tree, from the fig tree, and from the vine. But a bramble? Bramble is just wrapped up, rolled up thistles. What good is that going to be? He had nothing to offer. The bramble had nothing to offer. But the bramble knows that it's not worth anything, so he says, yeah, I'll take that position. And if you'll trust me, if you'll live under my shadow, underneath of my authority, and that's basically the position that Abimelech was taking of himself, and he is just exalting himself. So watch out for people. Watch out for situations where there's someone just wanting to exalt themselves. Then I see in letter E, the exalting of the wicked ends in a disaster. Notice in verse 16, it says, now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Zerubbabel and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of the maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother? If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Zerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice you in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. I think it's interesting, two times there he says, if ye have dwelt truly and sincerely with Zerubbabel. In other words, he's saying, let's stop and think. Have you really honored the memory of Zerubbabel? Have you really responded in a way that acknowledges all that Gideon did for you when he delivered you out of the hands of the Midianites? If you want Abimelech over you, if that is bringing honor to the memory of Gideon, then go for it, let him be ruler over you. Then he says, but in verse 20, but if not, let fire come from Abimelech. That's the fire out of the bramble. He's saying, well, wait a minute, the bramble, it doesn't deserve to be in leadership. It has nothing to offer in leadership. If you're going to make him leader over you, then if it's not honorable, then let fire come out of it, let burn him up. And devour the men of Shechem in the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo, and devour Abimelech. And Jothan ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother, when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel. So Jothan gives this parable, this warning, if you will, about the consequences of making Abimelech ruler over them. And I think it was Obama said elections have consequences, and they do. They do. We have consequences right now. We're back in Jimmy Carter days with the gas rationing. watch comes up here as people are lining out up to get gas and everything else. I mean, it's so foolish what's going on. But anyway, I better get off of that. I'll never get through this. The exalting of the wicked ends in a disaster. First of all, number one, blessings come with truth and sincerity. That's why two times it says, if ye have dealt truly and sincerely with Zerubbabel. So he's telling the men of Shechem, if you really want blessings upon you, then you need to do things truthfully and you need to do things sincerely, not selfishly and deceitful and cruel like Abimelech did. But that's who you've elected over you. And realize in verse 20 through 22, as we mentioned about the fire being symbolic with the fire coming out of the bramble, judgment comes with wickedness and dishonesty. And so he's warning Shechem through this parable. You have two roads you can go down. You can go down the road that is truthful and sincere and experience blessings as you honor the memory of Gideon and what he did for you and the deliverance you experienced with him, or you can choose to follow Abimelech, who is selfish and cruel and no regard whatsoever for human life, and follow his wicked life and have to face destruction and suffering as the fire would come out of the bramble. And so Jotham's parable. Well, in verse 23 through 57, we see a divine order of events. And I'm thankful that God always has a divine order of events that he works. Notice letter A is just simply this, providential experiences. In verse 23, it said, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Said that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Zerubbabel might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And the men of Shechem set liars, and liars there just means watchers or those that are on guard, in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them. And it was told Abimelech, and Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered the vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry and went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Zerubbabel? And Zebald, his officer, served the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand, then would I remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, increase thine army and come out. So providential experiences. Notice, first of all, from verse 23 where we read, treachery begets treachery. And Abimelech came to power and rule through treachery. Now he's going to face treachery as Gaal comes on the scene and says, basically, who's this Abimelech? He might be our brethren, but he is not going to reign over us. We'll remove him. And so we see in our notes there, he was cruel. Oh, let me give you number two, fill in. Man reaps what he sows. Treachery begets treachery, because man always reaps what he sows. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And what Abimelech sowed in his life, he is now reaping. And so he was cruel to his house, to the household of Zerubbabel. There is cruelty to his household. And I gave you the verses there. You can go back to verse 5. and compare that with verse 25. Verse 5, you see Abimelech being cruel to the household of Zerubbabel. But now in verse 25, we see the followers of Gaal being cruel to him. So don't be shocked when you start suffering consequences for your wrongdoings. God has so established that principle. He gains the confidence of the men of Shechem, but now Gaal follows the same pattern. Abimelech came on the scene and said, "Hey, you know I'm your brother, and so you should have me. Do you want all them reigning over you? Just want me, your brother, reigning? You need to be able to listen to me and let me. I'll go kill all these my brethren so I can have that power and I can have that respect and that authority." But now Gaal's doing the same thing. And I'll guarantee you, when you set your feet on a path of destruction, God will bring to pass in your life what you do to somebody else. You better be careful what you do and how you act. He exalted himself over Zerubbabel. Now Gaal exalts himself over Abimelech. It's just amazing, because everything that Abimelech did, Gaal's doing to him. Then he removes the leadership of Zerubbabel. But Gaal promises to remove Abimelech. And so we see the providential move of God in the life of Abimelech, because God's not going to bless him. In verse 30 through 38, we see a faithful servant, Zebul. He's mentioned here in verse 28. And then in verse 30, it says, when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privately, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and the brethren be come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against thee." And here's the issue that is at hand. Zerubbabel was a worthy servant of a worthless master. He is a servant of Abimelech, and now Abimelech's going to suffer the consequences of his wrongdoing. But because Zebul is an honorable man, he didn't allow this conspiracy to overrun Abimelech. He warns him that they're calling the men together, the army together, to attack you. And so, you know, you might be in a situation on your job. You might be in situations where you're around people that are just acting horrible. They're doing wicked things. That does not mean you have to do it. And you might be a worthy servant of a worthless master. As a Christian, we're thankful that we're before the Lord. We're unworthy servants, but we have a worthy master. And he is worthy of all of our praise. And so here's Abimelech. Zebul warns him. He is angry, according to verse 30. He's angry over the treachery and rebellion and the wickedness, the plotting, the preparation, the plan to attack Abimelech. And so he's willing to warn and to fight against the enemy. And you see that as you read through verse 31 through 38. And he is ready to stand and do what is right. And it says in verse 35, it says, "And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city, and Abimelech rose up, and the people that were with him from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, 'Behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains.' And Zebul said unto him, 'Thou seest the shadow of the mountains as it were men.' And Gaal spake again and said, 'See, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along by the plain of Moninim, And he then said Ziba unto him, where is now thy mouth? Wherewith thou saidest, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray, now and fight with them. And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech, and Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many of the overthrown and wounded, even into the entering into the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Ziba thrust out Gaal and his brethren that they should not dwell in Shechem. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech, and he took the people and divided them into three companies and laid wait in the field and looked, and behold, the people were come forth out of the city, and he rose up against them and smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city, and the two of the companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. And he took the city and slew the people that was therein, and he beat down the city and sowed it with salt. And when the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into a hold of the house of the god of Bareth. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together, and Abimelech got him up to Mount Zalmon. And he and all the people that were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees, and took it and laid it on his shoulder, and said unto the people that were with him, what have you seen me do? Make haste and do as I have done. And all the people likewise cut down every man his bow, and followed Abimelech and put them in the hold, and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. Then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city. Thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it to them and gat them upon the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door in the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head. That had to hurt. And it says, and all to break his skull. And then he called hastily unto his young man with his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren, and all the evil men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. So let's wrap this up real quick. Long chapter. Verse 39 through 57, I just called it a wasteful effort. All that Abimelech did in conspiring to manipulate people, to get the power, get the authority, be able to go out and fight against Israel and have the men of Shechem be on his side, it was all wasted effort. Verse 39 through 52, as we read, we saw it was just fighting the battle. And when you do wrong, there's always battles you're going to have to fight that are worthless battles. And so he's fighting the battle. In verse 53, I put down here, he is losing respect, because as a warrior, to have a woman throw a stone on top of your head and kill you, he lost whatever respect he had. He was trying to force people to respect him, but God struck him down and he humiliated him because he had a woman do it. And so she drops the millstone on his head. And then in verse 54, he wants this armor bearer to thrust him through with a sword. Why? Because he's trying to regain honor. But he's already lost that honor. He has no time left in life to regain that honor. He may have tried to cover up that a woman had dropped a millstone on his head, but we read it. God recorded it, and God wrote it down to show that wickedness and cruelty and selfishness and hatred will not get you ahead, because there is a payday someday where you got to answer to God. So he's trying to regain honor. And then in verse 55, I just put down here, number four there, ending with a lost drive and purpose without a leader. And so here the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, and they departed every man unto his place. They're just wandering. The leader is gone. When wicked men lead, wicked men puff themselves up and exalt themselves, and people foolishly follow along with that which is corrupt, all you do is come to the end of it with no purpose, no direction, no satisfaction. So we see that God's chastisement fell, and God's chastisement will fall. There is no escaping it. Abimelech reaps a just reward. What happened to him and what he reaped was justified because of his wickedness. But we look at the effect on the family, friends, and country, because Israel will wander and go back to their land, and you see the effect. You see the sorrow in the life of Gideon, 70 sons that are killed, executed, butchered, slaughtered. You think of the effects of Israel, longing and desire for a king, thinking that that's going to be the answer to their problems, which just compounded their problems. And how we need to just turn back to God and realize that God's ways are what function, in God's ways, which is what moves ahead. And so we just need to continue to turn to the Lord no matter what's going on in the world that we're living in. Amen. Well, we need to pray tonight. There's a couple additions to your prayer list there. Be sure to be praying for Terry Lee. He was in riding his motorcycle and was in an accident yesterday. He had surgery today on his back. So if you